That we were on this morning. If we remember, and for those who weren't here, we had titled the message, "Was That Somebody You?" And what we emphasized in the lesson this morning was the fact that among the things we need to consider is the importance of prayer. It is important that we pray. Prayer does make a big difference. And we sought to emphasize the point that while God looks at the collective, you know, he looks at the world, he may look at a crowd, he may look at the entire church, a congregation, that he has particular interest in the individual. And so we can't feel comfortable being lost in the crowd, whether for good or for bad. And even our worship to the Almighty God is one that we need to be extremely careful about, because while we come here and we have some level of assurance that based on what we would have done, then God found our worship to be pleasing, we always need to introspect as an individual and say, did I worship? As we sang, did I sing? Was I conscious of the words and what I was echoing as we sang? And we took the time to scan, as it were, inspiration. And we looked at Noah in the book of Genesis and highlighted that while God was displeased with the world and what evil and wickedness it had embraced, somebody found grace in the eyes of God. And so it is that we may exist in a world that is characterized by wickedness, by evil, but we can so live our lives that somebody becomes us. That somebody finds grace in the eyes of God, and that somebody can be you, can be me. We continued to traverse inspiration, and we looked at the situation with the woman at the in the crowd. And though Christ saw the crowd, he recognized that somebody touched him. And so it is that amidst the crowd, we can be that somebody that reaches and taps into the love of God and the love of Christ. And so, like Noah, somebody found grace. Was that somebody you? We can ask ourselves, somebody touched and pulled on the love of God, the power of God, the healing of God. Was that somebody you? We made reference to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And notice I'm traversing inspiration, coming closer to the end. That Paul spoke to him being crucified with Christ. And as, you know, let's have that read. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And as he speaks to him being crucified with Christ, he makes the point that God loves somebody. Read it for me, please.
I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me.
Who loved me. So he loves the somebody. Now, I want us to take this in the backdrop of John 3 and verse 16. That says, for God
so loved the world.
So loved the world. So don't miss it. God loves the world. But Paul was emphasizing the somebody. That though God loves the world, he loves me. And so we need to always be conscious that we cannot be lost in the crowd. And that God has made a provision for the individual. You know, it has been said from this pulpit, different preachers, that if it was that only one person needed saving, that God, his love, Christ and his love would have propelled him to the cross nonetheless to save us. And so let us recognize that we as somebody, singular, is important in the sight of God. We continue the trek right down to the book of Revelation, and we saw Sardis, a local congregation, and the church was in a sense chastised for being dead, chastised for being imperfect, chastised for defiling their garments, and was threatened to be struck off the book of life. But in the midst of that, inspiration stepped out and said a few names and made reference to persons who had not defiled, who had walked with Christ, who was deemed worthy, who overcame, and who God was prepared to confess. And so it is that somebody's name would be confessed. And so we ask the question again, was that somebody you? When we would have come to the end of time, when judgment time would have come, and Jesus is going to deny some and confess some, who he confesses, will that somebody be you? So that's the internalization that we want to delve in, that God is looking at the individual. I sort of skirted over Thyatira, still in Revelation, one of the seven churches in Asia. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, that we saw that this congregation, again, when a summary was being done, and there was some positive things. All right, let's have it read, since we have a few minutes. Revelation chapter 2, pick up at verse 18.
And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira,
yes,
write, these things saith the Son of God, mm-hmm, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Mm-hmm. I know thy works.
It's interesting that, you know, it starts in its salutation of this congregation. You know, it starts making reference to blazing fire. Don't sound good. All right, continue.
I know thy works, mm-hmm, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first.
All right, so it wasn't all bad for this congregation. All right, there were some really good things being said in respect to them. Faith and love and, you know, your perseverance and things like that. Those are positive things. But as it continued, verse 20.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee.
I have some things against you, yes.
Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess.
All right, so by following a false and evil prophetess or prophet, this goes negatively against you. And so what we start seeing here is that even though we may manifest love, faith, perseverance, that the doctrine and the teaching that is associated with the church can mess up everything. And so never discount doctrine. Never discount the faith and the truth. Because as sincere as you may be, if you mess up with the truth, it will almost count for nothing. Because I have this against you, was what it said about Thyatira. Continue reading, brother.
To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Jump down to verse
23. And I will kill her children with death.
You know, I found this interesting when I read it, you know. You know, I will kill your children with death. It's like you really want to emphasize, you kill them dead. Kill your children with death. Read.
And all the churches shall know that I am he.
Jump up back to verse 22 for me.
Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation.
Great tribulation. What I'm painting here is that this is the commentary in respect to the church. It's not a good one. But here it is, verse 24. But unto you I say,
and unto the rest of Thyatira,
and to the rest,
as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you.
You can pause there. What we are seeing here is that though you have all of these persons following the false teaching of Jezebel, embracing false doctrine, somebody kept the doctrine. Somebody kept the faith. And so we hope that we would never get to a point where we allow false teaching to permeate through the congregation. But let our disposition always be that we want to hold the truth of the gospel no matter what, as an individual. So that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. That we hold fast the teachings of Christ. So that even if God's summary of everybody else around us is negative, God will see that we are holding the truth. Let that be our resolve always. So, yes, it might be that we have to ask a lot of questions. We have to be studying deep to try to teach and to correct. But let it be that becomes our disposition, because we cannot get comfortable to say, oh, because the church is doing this, then it is right. Because although the commentary about this local congregation was that they have, their faith and their love and their perseverance, They were messed up by their doctrine. So doctrine is always important and critical to our belief system. In fact, if a doctrine is wrong, it's hard to get right. All right? It's going to be like a bocopsy. But the point is made again that while God sees the whole, while God sees the crowd, while God sees the entire congregation, he's looking at that somebody who has kept the doctrine. When there was the conflict between Peter and James in respect to that segregation that was being practiced, notice that because truth was at stake, then confrontation had to take place. So that needs to be our disposition always. I want to spend the rest of the time looking, because the lesson really was to encourage us, you know, at the start of a new beginning, to put emphasis on us as individuals praying, us as individuals caring, and us as individuals sharing. And we spend some time looking at praying. And we really should pray one for another. One of the things that can go a little off, however, not diminishing anything with prayer, is that there are times when we need to go farther than prayer. There are needs, there are afflictions that come upon each of us. That even when we use the example of Jesus Christ, when he, in his prayer, he prayed for himself, the leaders, and all believers, there are times even when we are dealing with things and we pray about it, it is not sufficient for even ourselves to just pray. What do you mean? Well, dear God, I want money. I want to be able to eat food. I need somewhere to shelter. Pray for these. But it may be that we have to complement that prayer with action. I want to eat. I want clothes to wear. But I don't want to work. You're getting the picture? Oh, I'm praying for success in my exam. But I don't want to study. So it can't be prayer alone. And so what I'm putting on the table, so to speak, is that we need to pray one for another. And that prayer, we always hope, is born out of a caring for one another. But that caring goes beyond prayer at times. Some of us selfish with our prayers still, you know, not even prayers we want to give. You mean not even prayers. However, if a person is in need, it is important that we seek ways to help in a real and tangible way. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, we are told that we should not be weary in doing well. And while prayer is doing good, the idea here is that sometimes in helping in an affliction, we need to be doing things practically. So it might mean that we have to cook a meal. It might mean that we have to go into our pocket. We have to go to the supermarket and buy something because we are administering to a need. And it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You are there, brother?
For in due season we shall reap.
Yes.
If we faint not.
If we faint not, yes.
As we have therefore opportunity.
As we have opportunity.
Let us do good.
Let us do good. So what I'm allowing inspiration to guide us in is that let us do good. We know that some denominations make this their entire mission. You know, they totally ignore doctrine, and all they think about is doing good. But let us not go to the other extreme. Let us, brothers and sisters, let us, as somebody in the kingdom, strive to do good at all times. Sometimes this is something you have to work at and develop, you know. But let us do good. And then it continues with some other things, brother.
Unto all men.
Let us do good to all men. This should be our disposition towards mankind.
Especially
and I like this. Then it says, especially
unto them
that are
of the household of faith.
Those who are a part of the family. Especially. So you do good to everybody. But you see, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, especially that we are going to use our skills, our talent, our time to do good to them who are of the household of faith. This should be something that we work at, because we are truly a family. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, you know, says that we should have compassion one of another. Mm-hmm. So we should be caring one to another. You know, one of the things that I've observed over the years, and I will concede that I might not have a whole lot of exposure to different congregations, but I think probably God in his design has made us a family in this way, that there in the congregation there's a cross-section of persons. Some may be better off in one way than another, and not excluding materially. And sometimes persons will have different types of challenges. I put to us that we can see this as an opportunity. There are persons who find themselves in situations where they want to do good, and they really can't put themselves in a situation where they can sift to find out how to channel some of my blessings to other persons. So they find themselves having to join Kiwanis Club and all type of... In the family of God, we get the opportunity to be able to help one another. And so it's a two-way thing, because we have to, if we have a need, express it on one hand. Expose our hands as far as we can expose it, so that persons can recognize that I have need, genuine need. And then on the other hand, when we recognize that there is genuine need, then we can be of help. This is an opportunity. Because we could easily find ourselves. Can you imagine if God had created things that once you come into the church, everything does all right? There wouldn't have any opportunity to do good, because everybody would have been all right. But God has so constituted things that I can help you in this way, you can help me in that way, and we are a family. But at the end of the day, what it comes down to is having compassion. Let's have 1 Peter 3:8.
Finally.
Yeah, you know, it's a summary, you know. I remember Brother Mary brought this up in his lesson this morning in the Sunday school. Go ahead.
Be ye all of one mind.
Be ye all of one mind.
Having compassion.
Having compassion.
One of another.
Compassion one of another. And again, the point that while it is that this compassion will lead us to pray one for another, sometimes it comes down to active caring and giving. Let me quickly make the final point, because don't miss it now, and let me keep the theme of the lesson. So somebody cared. Was that somebody you? Because we can hide behind the church. But we as individuals need to do our share of caring. Another area is that of sharing. And sharing, again, it's almost a string of things. You pray because you care. You care beyond praying. Because you care, you will share. And our sharing is of such that it sometimes calls on us to share our talents. Sometimes it's our money. Sometimes it's our time. And let us not departmentalize this. To say, you know, all I'm going to share is time. But I now give no money. Or, I give money, man. So somebody else can find the time to do. God is expecting us to share all our resources for the sake of Christ. So always think, what are some of my talents? How can I use this for the work of the Lord? Because we have different talents. And so, let us not be selfish with our talents. Let us always strive to share. But I want to speak for just a few minutes, and then we wrap up, is on the fact that we are expected to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel as we start a new year is something that all of us should put down on our list of things to be actively doing right through. You know, this coronavirus has sort of shocked us in different ways, you know. So some of the traditional ways that we would have been probably practicing evangelism probably is not as easily done. You know, while the prescribed methodology was never gospel meetings, we have used this as a tool to reach out to the community and to, you know, to also bring in our family and friends at these special events. But we need to seek ways to still share the gospel, even in a pandemic. We have probably been exposed to different ways that we can interact, you know, beyond just a telephone, a home visit. You know, they have things like Zoom parties. Why is it a party? You know, why can't we have sessions where we can be teaching one-on-one using these channels and media? What is for sure is that God does have an expectation of us in respect to sharing the gospel. You know, we this morning had read St. John chapter 17, where we highlighted that Jesus Christ, that he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, the apostles, and he prayed for the believers. When he was praying for us, even in this age, verse 23 of St. John 17, he makes a point that I think is quite relevant for us today. In verse 23 it says,
I in them.
Okay, jump to start at 22, just to get a little more context. I would have told you to start at 20, but I'm trying to cut some time. Mm-hmm.
And the glory which thou gavest me, mm-hmm. I have given them.
Yes.
That they may be one.
That they may be one. That's us.
Even as we are one.
Yes.
I in them.
Yes.
And thou in me.
Yes.
And they may be made perfect in one.
Yes.
And the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
That the world may know. So Jesus Christ, when he's speaking or was praying for us, he went out of his way to say, I am praying that the world may know that God sent me, that you sent Christ. And not only that, and that God loves them. What is the point? We have a mission to share the good news that God sent Christ. All of us. What we're talking here about is the essence of the gospel. What's the essence? That Christ would have even prayed for us concerning this. That we are expected to share the gospel, which means telling persons that God sent Christ. God sent Christ, and that God loves man. That's the essence of what we're sharing. That God loves to the point that he sent Jesus. We made reference to it earlier. I don't think Vivian read it. I think he quoted it. John 3, 16 and 17. Well, you quoted 16. Let me see if you will continue to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only
begotten Son.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in him,
yes,
should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Continue.
For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
You get the point? God sent Christ to save the world. God sent Christ to save the world because he loves the world. But that loving the world includes the individual, the somebody, the you and the me. And so we are expected to share the gospel with everyone. And the gospel is simple and straightforward. God loves you. God loves you so much he sent Jesus Christ to save you. Let this be something that we take right through the year. You realize that none of the things are really hard. Pray, care, share. It's not any complicated thing we have to tell anybody, you know.
That's right.
God loves man.
That's right.
To save man, he sent his Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel. The other things are the frills. What we need to do, what we need to obey. Important, but the root of what we need to understand is that God loves us, man, and that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. One last point, and then the lesson will be yours. I want you to just ponder something, because we are saying somebody prayed, somebody cared, somebody shared. But the important thing is, was that somebody you? You know, the book of Acts is deemed to be the book of conversion. So we see a lot of persons being converted to Christ. You know, we could step through. Have you ever thought that every person who we saw being converted was as a result of somebody sharing the gospel?
That's right.
It's easy to thus overlook. Everybody, you know, if we start from Acts 2, step through. Lydia, the eunuch, the Philippian jailer. As we step through all of these persons were converted. Why? Somebody was willing to share the gospel. To share with them the plan of salvation. Every single convert is the result of somebody preparing themselves to share the gospel. Let us be that somebody who shares the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It speaks to the fact that in the conversion of persons, that in some instances, one waters. In another instant, somebody plants. But all of that is towards the conversion. And it is really God who gives the increase.
Amen.
And so it is that how I share may be a little different from how you share. In a given conversion, it might mean that it is different persons playing a role. So, in sharing the gospel, I may never sit down and open the Bible. Somebody said, really? How you do that? Well, if in sharing the gospel, what you have done is just get the person to come to worship, you would have helped with the planting. If it is that you just live an exemplary life, and the person realizes that this is a person, a member of the Church of Christ, by your example, you may just be watering. But in everything we do, let us be sharing the gospel. Because all of us have a role to play. So, somebody prayed. Was that somebody you? Somebody cared. Was that somebody you? Somebody shared the gospel. Was that somebody you? Let's ponder this and let us use this as we embark on this new year, and if we want to say, let us, as we embark on the rest of our lives.